You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast, recorded live at our Manchester campus. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.
Oh, come on, let's give it up for Jesus one more time. Jesus. Amen. So good to be with you. Before you're seated, let's just pray. Jesus, we want you in the room because you're here already. Because when we lift up the name that's above every name, through our praise and our worship, you inhabit the praises of your people. So Holy Spirit, we thank you that right now you're making Jesus real to every heart and to every mind. You're shifting things in the Spirit, in our lives, for our good and for your glory. So Jesus, we reverence your presence. Holy Spirit, we honor your person in this place, in this moment. Amen. Before you're seated, turn to the person next to you and say, man, you look good and you smell good. This is Christmas number ones. We've got a fantastic lineup for what's happening here at Audacious during Christmas, and we're looking at Christmas number ones. We looked at number one gifts last week, and this week we're going to look at number one food. So we're going to have some roaming mics, and if you can share with us in your home or in your culture, what is your favorite unique Christmas dish that must be on the table to celebrate Christmas? We've got some mics here. Tell us, let us know, and so we can understand and what is the number one food. Anyone, who's going to start off? Yeah, we have a young man over here in the front.
So in Italy for Christmas, you have a pasta dish and meat. So our house, we have lasagna every Christmas and then have a chicken and lamb.
Chicken. Oh, lovely. Very nice. Yes.
We have curry goat, rice and peas. It's very good.
Good. Who else? We have one over there.
I'm from South Africa, so we have braai and chakalaka.
Come on. You know, it's 36 degrees in South Africa, so we have a braai with all the trappings. Yes.
I'm also from South Africa.
Uh-huh.
So we have trifle.
Yes.
The way we make it.
Yeah, with sherry in?
No, not that one. Okay. The godly one.
My mom always put sherry in our trifle. We used to call it tipsy tart too. Okay, what's next? Yes, over there.
It's my daughter-in-law's carrots. I don't know what she does, but she does extra for me.
Oh, she must probably put a little sugar in there, love. Good. Carrots, yes.
I'm from Nigeria, and we have jollof rice.
Jollof rice, of course. You got to have jollof rice, and if you're from Nigeria, your meat must be well done. My steak is not going to eat my salad. Yeah, absolutely. Anyone else? One more.
I'm from Uganda and matoke is a must.
Yay! Uganda. What is that?
Uganda and matoke is a must.
Machoki. Is that like sodza?
It's bananas. Mm-hmm. Green bananas.
Wow, that sounds fantastic. Thank you so much. Is your stomach rumbling as well? And it's okay, let's get into the word right now. So listen, there's nothing like a good Christmas meal where you can take your seat at the table, be surrounded by your favorite food, festive decorations, your favorite people, the place where you are least expected to raise your levels of pretense, where you can just be who you are with the people who know you and the people you love. And then there's always that odd uncle that drinks too much that you hope doesn't make it to Christmas this year. And we've got to deal with him and keep him away from some people in our family, right? But there's just nothing like sitting around the table, because we live such rushed lives. And the Jewish people have a great saying, l'chaim, to life. Where you eat, drink, and you be merry. And in fact, in the Old Testament, there are seven major Jewish feasts that celebrate Yahweh's deliverance and salvation. And during each one of those feasts in a Jewish household, there will be copious amounts of food. In fact, young children will ask their parents or grandparents, why do we have all these celebrations and all this food? And a Jewish grandfather or father would say, Chaime, you know, we celebrate as a people that we nearly died. We survived. Let's eat. So that's a synopsis of the Old Testament right there. So, and you know, Jesus himself loved teaching the crowds around food. In fact, the Pharisees, who were his greatest critics, used to accuse him, and both Mark and Luke record this. They used to accuse him of being a glutton, not a gluten, a wine bibber, and it's not just the food he ate, but it's the people he ate with. That he would have meals with sinners and tax collectors. And Jesus never refuted their accusations. Because Jesus loved a good party. He loved a good meal. And in fact, he used to teach on the kingdom of God. And in Luke 14, he teaches a parable about the kingdom of God around a meal. He said there was a master who prepared a banquet to celebrate his son's bride and bridegroom's. Well, it doesn't tell us what the celebration was, but he says he organized a big banquet. Then he sent his servants out after all the food was prepared. And he said, go and invite the invited guests, the family and the friends, speaking about the nation of Israel. But many of them had excuses. The one said, I just bought a property. I need to see to the transfer. Another one said, well, I've just bought some oxen for my farm and I need to test them out. And you know, a guy with a new car, new vehicle, you just never get them out there. And then the third one said, I've married a woman. Now, the one I have the most sympathy with is the one who married a woman. I mean, if anyone had an excuse, he had an excuse right there. Any newly marrieds the last 18 months, 2 years in the house, any newly marrieds, they're still in bed. So the great thing about marriage is that, as a husband, what we love, ladies, is that you're a gift that never stops giving. So for instance, husbands, do you remember when you first realized that when you married a woman, you married your wife, that you now have a helper in the car with you every time you drive? You have a helper in the car. And it's so biblical, because Eve was a helper to Adam. And the Hebrew word for helper is Ezer. And it doesn't mean domestic help, ladies. It means rescuer, deliverer. Amen. How many times do you have to rescue him? And so you have, in fact, God says of himself that he is an Ezer, a helper. He's a very present help in a time of need. And so I know when I'm driving my Kia, that despite the fact that no Kias have ever been recalled for malfunctions of speedometers, my helper tells me how fast I'm going. Because she's a gift to me. She says, do you know how fast you're going? And I said, I've got a speedometer, but why don't you fill me in? Right? She's a helper. You know, my car has park distance control. Now, it doesn't have one of these fancy new ones, a screen. But I don't need a screen, because I got my helper in the car. She spins around. She tells me how close I am to the wall, how close I am to the other. I've got my helper. She's fantastic. Sometimes on the highway, she'll see red light, 2 miles ahead. She says, slow down. You need to stop now. Or in South Africa, you know, despite all the advances in automotive technology, I still haven't worked out why they don't put a on the dashboard a warning system for when the traffic light changes. Because she'll tell you, it's green now, You can go. Thank you, darling. I wasn't paying attention. I'm going go now. And in South Africa, we have power outages, and sometimes an entire intersection, the traffic lights will be out, and when you've got 3-4 lanes at an intersection, the protocol is first come, first go. But sometimes it's your turn to go now. Thank you, darling. So now, then I go. And if I get into trouble, she told me, she's my helper. Sometimes that gift malfunctions, though. Like if we're running late for a party and I take a wrong turn because I don't have a GPS on, and why didn't you follow the instruction? You took a wrong turn. Why did you take a wrong? What were you thinking? And then sometimes us guys, ladies, we just got to tell you the truth. I wasn't thinking. You know, sometimes it's just that fog, you know? Like you, sir, when you got dressed this morning. You know, you just don't know what you were thinking. It's fog. You just don't know. And I said, sorry, honey, I wasn't thinking. She said, now we're going to be late. You took the wrong turn. You know what? I got to head. Take me home. Take me. I'm not going anymore. You can go to the party. You make excuses. I'm going home. But we love our helpers in the car. Amen? Amen. Sometimes she knows I'm getting frustrated, and she won't say anything, but she wants us. She'll go like this. Or her foot will go for the break. But we love our helpers in the car. Listen, whatever the excuse, God has blessed us with a wife because she'll rescue you. Amen? Amen. So, yeah, and let's get back to Luke 14. Let's have a look at Luke 14. What happened in Luke 14 is that they refused or they declined the invitation because they didn't want to sit at the king's table and celebrate salvation. And so what does the master of the table say to his servants? We're going to pick up verse 1. Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded. And still there was room. Listen, there was always room at the king's table. Verse 23, then the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. God wants his house filled. He says, compel them. Have you ever wondered why Audacious every single weekend is compelling church? The presence of God, the presentation. And then next week, we've got the Christmas Express. Have you ever wondered, why do they go through all this trouble, all this expense, all this energy? Why? Well, because it's this verse. The gospel is compelling, and we need to be compelling in the way we present the best news for humanity, that Jesus loves people, and he died for them, and he died for you. It's compelling. So can I ask you, if you're part of the Audacious family, if this is such a compelling church, then can you and I be more compelling and less obliging in our witness? Can we do that? I even offered people in the hotel money to come today. I said, listen, if you come, I met a young man who's a Hindu, who's becoming a Sikh, but he said, will you pray for me? I said, I'd love to pray for you. But let me tell you, I'm preaching at Audacious, and if you will come tomorrow, and he may be here today, I'm not sure. If you don't sense the presence of Jesus, come to me in the front and I'll give you £50. Well, can you do that? Well, I did. Because this is compelling. And then the Scottish side of me, I have a British passport because of Scotland. Scotland the brave. Said, where are you going to get £50 from? And then the pastor in me said, you don't need £50. Because Jesus is always in the house when we gather in the name that's above every name. Whatever storm you're going through, there's a name that can calm your storm. That's a name that can make a way where there seems to be no way. There's a name that brings healing in a moment. There's a name that brings wisdom and strength and direction. His name is Jesus. Come on, let's give him a praise. That's why we do compelling church. And so then the master goes on to say, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper. Israel failed to be a light to the nations. They failed to serve the living God. And so their failure, their rejection of God, their rejection of Jesus and the good news has opened the door for the Gentiles, has opened the door for whosoever will. And that's why Jesus is good news this Christmas. There is prepared in heaven a marriage feast of the Lamb for all those who without excuse will take up their place at his table. Those who have received an invitation, there's an invitation for you today, an invitation to life. And when we receive that invitation, we've put our trust in Jesus. We redirect our trust from ourselves, from the things of this world, from our education, from our ancestry. We reject trusting in anything or anyone else other than the only one who's trustworthy. And his name is Jesus. The reason Jesus is good news, because to take up your place at his table, you don't need to be a behavior, just a believer. You see, the lie of religion is that to be acceptable to God, you need to comply with some code of behavior modification and try and contort yourself into being the person that you know you never meant to be. And I want to tell you that God's word teaches exactly the opposite. It's not about what you do or what you've done or what you failed to do. It's about what Jesus has already done for you on the cross when he died for you. When he took upon himself all your past, present, and future sin, and he paid the ultimate price. Listen, your sin has been forgiven, not by your blood, not by your good deeds. And even my blood is not good enough for my sin, but the Savior who died in my stead, in your place, he shed sinless blood to pay for your sin and my sin. It's all about Jesus and what he's done for us. Jesus said, all we need to do is believe in him. John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. John 6:47, he who believes in me has eternal life, everlasting life. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. When you believe in Jesus, death is no longer a hurdle. Jesus, death is a step. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord because you believe in Jesus. Judgment day, you will not appear when you believe in Jesus because Jesus has taken all your, the judgment, the Father's judgment, the Father's wrath on himself for your sake and for mine. Amen. Now, often people find this hard. They find this difficult, especially those who have a bent for performance. You may believe a deeper lie and say to yourself, I could never love Jesus enough. I could never measure up to him. Friend, I want to say to you today, it's not how much you love him. It's you have no idea how much he loves you. If you just understood, if you had an inkling of how much he loves you, you would love him effortlessly. You would worship him passionately because he loves you. And there's nothing you can do right now to make him love you any more than he already loves you. That's a fact. That's the truth. You are lovable in his sight. You are valuable in his sight. He created you from your mother's womb to live a significant life. He not only died for you, but he created you, and he has an incredible plan for your one and only life. Amen. This Christmas, there is room for you at his table. So will you make room for others at your table? Will you invite people in your world to the table that's been spread out here at Audacious this Christmas season, starting next week at the Christmas Express? And I want to challenge you, will you make room for a table in your home with your family and your friends in 2025? I don't know how often you sit around a table, but if you sit around a table once or twice, can you take that up a gear? Why? Because it's at the table where children get to listen to their parents, where children can speak up without a fear of prejudice or assumption or judgment or bullying. The table feeds more than the body. The table feeds a hunger for identity in the soul. We need to slow our lives down. And by the way, tonight I'm going to be preaching on identity. I think the reason many people don't have authority in the decisions they make about life, finances, and relationships is they don't understand their identity. And you have to have identity to step into our intimacy with the Father so you can have authority in life. But it's at the table that parents and grandparents can create relationally rich environments and conversations, where we can counter the dangerous surge of damaging social conditioning, wherein all masculinity is viewed as synonymous with toxicity and misogyny, where you have to be, that being a woman is not good enough in our world anymore. We need to counter that lie. We need tables where we can celebrate true masculinity that displays both strength and sensitivity. Where a dad or a single mom can create an environment for everyone to thrive in the household. We need healthy masculinity that provides protection without needless aggression. A table where the beauty of femininity is celebrated, where fathers and mothers encourage and empower their sons to be courageous and kind, where they assure their daughters that they don't have to become a man or mimic macho traits to be both attractive and assertive, to be feminine and fierce. A daughter, if she's wired and if she has the genius within her, she can be a strong leader in society, and she can be a mother at home. That she can be engaged in entrepreneurship or excel in the corporate world and be a wife and be a mother, because God has graced her that way. We need to bring our children the truth. Amen. And I was reading an article about Generation Z, Gen Zs, that they are souring towards social media in the latest surveys, that they view excessive interaction with media and technology as harmful. And look at this quote: because we are embodied beings designed to have relationships mediated by our bodies, we need to be in the room. We need to be present at the table for presence to transform personal well-being. We need to be a people who love Jesus, love people, and love life. And so I want to ask you in 2025, will you slow things down and get around the table and speak life into each other? I want to ask if Meshach and Joel can join me up here. I want to end off with this story of another table in the Old Testament. And bless you. Demons coming out during church service, awesome. God's moving. If you want to sneeze it out, sneeze it out. You know, when you read, the reason why we read our Bibles, it's full of life, because man shall not live by bread alone, but ever. You can both just stand there, that's fine. I don't want you at my table. Thank you. And you're not invited. And when you read the Old Testament, like this is 2 Samuel chapter 9, check it out. The Old Testament's full of prophetic pictures, foreshadowing, and types of Jesus. Jesus is all over the Old Testament. And one of the most beautiful pictures is David. That's me. David John. David had just come to power in the palace, and he's now king over two kingdoms, both Judah and Israel. And usually the protocol in the day was that a new king would exterminate and execute the previous king's family so that there would be no contenders for the throne. But David is coming to power. Saul and Jonathan are now dead. Saul was the previous king. But Jonathan was his best friend. And instead of executing Saul's family, he asks Ziba, Meshach, his servant, and listen, Meshach came and preached for us in South Africa, and it was incredible. This guy carries something in God, and I so appreciate you and Charlene. We've become good friends. So, Ziba, why don't you come and just stand here and be at my beck and call? So he says to Ziba, he said, is there anyone of Saul's household that I can bless? And Ziba says to him, there is a son of Jonathan called, do you know his name? Mephibosheth. If you're struggling to break through in tongues as a prayer language, just say Mephibosheth 10 times very quickly. Mephibosheth. And you'll break through. I believe that's a word for everyone here. So. And so he says, so Ziba says, there's still Mephibosheth, and he lives in Lodibar, which is a deserted place. It's dry. There's no word of the Lord. And he said he's lame in both legs. Because the backstory is, when they were escaping the palace, his nanny that was carrying him dropped him. And so he's lame. So Joel, you'll be Mephibosheth. And so will you go and fetch Mephibosheth, please, and put him over here. And he needs to be lame in both legs. So can you just kick his ankles in or something? Hey, 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 hey. Put him on the floor. There we go, because he's late. Yes. And so David, so Mephibosheth says to David, this is in verse 8, he said, who am I that you would consider a dead dog like me? Can you see his issues with identity? Because he's expecting to be executed. And what he says to Mephibosheth is, he turns away from him and he says to Ziba, he said, I will restore all the property of the household of Saul. And Ziba, if you could take your sons and your servants, because Ziba was a very wealthy servant, and he had great resources. And David says, I will add my resources to your resources, and your servants will take care of all of these properties. What he's saying in Mephibosheth's hearing is that all the property will be restored to his family, and he and Mephibosheth and his children and his grandchildren will have a passive income in perpetuity for the rest of their lives. So he restores his wealth, but then he says this. He says, Ziba, I want you to bring Joel to the table. Will you put him on that chair there, please? Will you put behind the table, yes. Look how strong he is. Oh, man. He's a strong man. And then he says this to Mephibosheth. You will always have a seat at the king's table. And get this, and you will eat like one of the king's sons. Jesus is the king, and he invites you to his table. Have you noticed something about Mephibosheth's lameness? It's not apparent at the table. It's hidden at the table. It's hidden at the table. I don't know what your lameness is. I don't know what your sin is. I don't know what your brokenness is, but I want to tell you, when you're seated at the table of the king, not only is your lameness hidden, it's healed in Jesus' name. He's the healer. He will forgive you of your sin. He will heal you of your brokenness and your lameness. There is healing and there's forgiveness in the name of Jesus. And there's place for you at his table. Come on, let's all stand in his presence right now. Friend, there's healing for you right now in Jesus' name. And if you need healing, if there's something that's broken in you, it may not be apparent to others. It's not like being lame in your legs. Now, if you have a physical ailment, or you have a mental challenge, or you have an emotional challenge, or you have a relational or financial challenge right now, I want you to rush to the front and stand up here so I can pray for you and some of us can lay hands on you, because I want to declare there's healing in the room. There's healing at the table. Make your way to the front right now. Come to the front right now. If you want a healing, a touch from heaven, if you want to be at the table where Jesus is king, the King of Kings is present here to bring healing. Just make your way to the front. Come to the table. Come to the table. Come to Jesus, the healer. If you need healing in any area of your body, if there's lameness that's keeping you from the joy of the Lord, keeping you from being strong, keeping you from His plan and His purpose in your life. Make your way, move a bit forward, please. There's so many coming right now. And I'm going to pray right now. And I want you to come. Listen, Jesus is in the room. Jesus is in the room. Holy Spirit is here to touch you and heal you. Holy Spirit, come right now. For those in front, just turn your palms towards heaven if you feel comfortable doing that. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come now and bring healing and bring wholeness from the lameness, from the betrayal, from the disappointment, from the brokenness, from the depression. That you don't have to harm yourself, but there's a healer in the room, and His name is Jesus. For those who can worship, just worship. For those that are back there, extend your hands. We're going to pray right now for our brothers and sisters that are in the front right here. Holy Spirit, come. Come on, pray in the Spirit if you can. Holy Spirit, come right now with healing power. And we call every area of our lives that has suffered from a consequence of our decisions or someone else's decision, and we are living with the consequential lameness, we speak healing in Jesus' name. We speak life in Jesus' name. We speak wholeness in Jesus. Now just receive it. Receive it. You're a believer. You're not a behavior. You're a believer. Just receive that healing right now in Jesus' name. We speak healing in Jesus' name. Let the touch of heaven come upon you. Let the touch of the Holy Spirit touch you right now. Receive. That's right. Receive. That's right. Receive from Him. Receive from Him. Receive from Him. Just receive right now. He's in the room. He's your firm foundation. Stand on your healing. Stand on Jesus. You're not going to be moved.
I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. Jesus. So I would be
there. So right now, God is faithful. Put your faith in Him. And right now, I declare you are healed. And I want you to walk in that healing. I want you to, every step you take, and I'm not asking you to deny any symptoms or any pain, but I'm saying when you feel the pain, you declare, I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. Because He bore my sin upon in His body on the tree, therefore I'm healed by His stripes. Declare who you are. Don't declare your condition, declare your identity. I'm healed. I'm in Christ and I'm healed. And I want you to walk in that healing, because your healing is not just for you. Your healing is for those around you. Your healing is for those around you. So I speak healing in Jesus' name. Wholeness in Jesus' name. Power in Jesus' name. To bring breakthrough in Jesus' name. We're going to continue praying for a few moments still, but I want to speak to others that need healing here. And you may be in the front, or you may be back there. But if you're in this place, and you can hear my voice right now, and you've never said yes to Jesus, if you've never said yes to Jesus, the greatest healing is salvation, where He heals you of your lameness, your sin, your idolatry, your excuses. If you want to say yes to Jesus for the first time or first time in a long time, I want you right now to put up your hand, whether you're in the front here or in the back, and say, put up your hand and say, DJ, I want to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Will you put up your hand right now? And say, I want Jesus. Just raise your hand right now. Is that you? I'm looking all over the auditorium. You want to say yes to Jesus? I see the hand there, sir. God bless you. Anyone else? Yeah, there's a young lady over here, fantastic. Anyone else? Maybe you're in front here and you're here for healing, but you also need salvation. You need to say yes to Jesus. Just raise your hand. That gentleman over there, fantastic. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Anyone out on this side, I didn't see you. You want to say yes to Jesus. This is the most important decision you'll ever make in your entire life. Thank you, Jesus. Now, for all those who raised their hands, for that gentleman, that young lady, and those in front here, they're saying yes to Jesus. I want you to pray this prayer with me. And it's a prayer that's going to unlock and discouple you from your past and get you to step into a whole new future as a child of God. And I want us all to pray this prayer, so especially for those that have raised their hands, but for all of us right now. Can we pray this prayer? And those that have raised their hands right now, won't you pray this prayer with me and allow God to do a work inside you as you pray it from the authenticity of your own heart. Let's pray this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, come on all together. Lord Jesus, I come to you and I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I declare today that I believe in you. I believe that you died for me, that you were raised from the dead, and that you're coming soon. So here we go, Lord. I'm yours. Where you lead, I will follow. It's no longer about me. It's all about you, Jesus. I will join this church or a church like this that preaches Jesus. Because from this moment, I'm a follower of Jesus. In Jesus' name. Can we give all those people that prayed that prayer and made the decision a hand? Father, right now, thank you for the presence of Jesus, not just in the room, but in our hearts, as Savior and as healer. And as a child of God, for all those in the front here, I want you to walk out your healing. And I want you to change your confession. Don't say, I'm sick. Say, I'm a child of God, and I'm fighting sickness. Sickness is from the devil. Sickness is from a fallen world. Sickness is not from God. So you're a child of God, and you're fighting sickness. During COVID, I taught our children this, I taught our church this, and a pediatrician said he had so many children coming to his practice, and when he asked them if they were sick, they said no. One little Indian guy said, my name is Grayston, and I'm fighting sickness. That pediatrician is now in our worship team, because he wanted to find a church that preaches Jesus and preaches healing, because Jesus is the healer. Amen. Come on, let's give him a hand in Jesus' name. We love you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the Audacious Church podcast. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.